This evening, courtesy of your attention for a little while. I wish to ask your permission to speak of two topics this evening, very briefly and pointedly. I'd like to speak concerning divine physical healing. I believe the Lord has been speaking with me a little bit about it, and hope that the things I have will be a blessing. We have always a question concerning why the Lord deals with us as He does. I am convinced that divine physical healing is a Bible doctrine. I think any unbiased person who read the Scriptures would come away convinced that God intended to heal in His church through the centuries. I wish to observe, however, that there is a parallel between God allowing His people to be persecuted to the death and their being allowed to suffer affliction to the death. Both of them are controlled by God, and both of them have the potential to end in the same way. So we can learn something. If you accept that premise, we can learn something from how God allowed persecution to take place in the early church. Things are in the Bible. Because sometimes it's easy to feel like if the church of today were where it should be, we'd have the same power that was in the early morning church, and we'd have more miraculous deliverances than we do. Well, think of this. The Lord chose 12 apostles and committed to them the function of taking the gospel to the whole world. And then He left. He spent 3.5 years hand training them, step by step. No one else had that same teaching as the apostles did. They were called individually. Within approximately 3 months of the time the Lord was crucified, James was put to death. That 3.5 years of training that the Lord gave James, only 12 people in the world had it. And these 12 had the task of taking it to the whole world. One of their ministry lasted 3 months. I don't know why. That's God's business. But He reserved the right to do it. Now, it wasn't long after that that Peter was imprisoned, came under a death sentence. The saints loved Peter. They met, they prayed. The Lord miraculously delivered Peter in such a manner that caused some of his jailers to be put to death. Do you think the church prayed less for James than they did for Peter? Or loved him less? It's hard for me to think that. Stephen, he's the first gospel martyr. John, of course, but that was during a lifetime of Christ. We might actually consider him an Old Testament martyr. Stephen. Remember the story of Stephen? To all I can tell, took every reasonable precaution to not incur the wrath of the authorities of his time. But he was a Christian. When push came to shove, he stood right up and said he was a Christian. Called before the very same council that caused the Lord to be crucified, actually in the same judgment hall where the Sanhedrin had met before, Stephen was tried. It had only been a short while before that Jesus' involvement with the scribes and the Pharisees there, is it too much to say, lashed them into a fury with His comments and His behavior. And now Stephen, in that very same place, The scripture said his face was as the face of an angel. Well, there are various ways that you can look at that. But when I think of what the face of an angel is, first of all, I think of the scribes and the Pharisees. In order to carry out the deed that they were contemplating, had to have malice, fury, resentment. I've never seen anyone who had those kind of things who didn't have a dark face. Maybe Stephen's face was shining. But I think more of calmness. I think of calmness. I think he was able to sit before all their accusations, all their reviling, every insult they could bring to heap upon him. He had no retaliation. He had no hostility. He had no resentment. He had the calm of the Spirit of God resting on his soul. And he was not delivered in the same manner that Paul and Silas were from the Philippian jail. But he was delivered in another way. He had the honor of seeing heaven open and the Son of God standing there to welcome him into that place. That's very similar to the way our battles are concerning divine physical healing today. Victory concerning divine physical healing sometimes means Peter coming out of prison. Sometimes it means the jailer's house being converted at Philippi. Sometimes it means James. Sometimes it means Stephen. The victory then is not always what happens physically. It's that inner calm. And I am convinced that we have the right in all our afflictions to lay hold on the Lord until we get an answer. And the Lord delivers us. And I am not convinced that the fact that sometimes we pray for people who leave this world anyway is a demonstration that the Lord is with us less than he was with our forefathers because they did the same things. Now I want to change subjects. I thought that was important. I hope it'll be a blessing to you and you remember it, because the way life is, a little more on this subject and then I'll change. The way life is, we are a people who believe in trusting God for our healing in some ways to the exclusion of medical intervention. My experience in many years with this belief system from childhood upward is that if you trust the Lord, you're subject to have some lingering afflictions. And if you don't trust the Lord, you're still subject to have some lingering afflictions. 70% of the population of this country is on some form of prescription medication. If it were being effective, there wouldn't be so many on it. These bodies have changes that happen in them, and whichever way you go, you're going to have some that come along. But there are benefits in trusting the Lord. Thanks for being patient. Now I'd like to change subjects. So I have a story to tell you from the Bible. There are different ways to appeal to folks. Tonight, I hope by the Lord's help to appeal to our, as Abraham Lincoln said, the better angels of our nature, with an inspirational story based on the Bible. It's about a little girl, Jewish girl, an Israelite girl, lived in her country in a time that was a troublesome time. We don't have any control of the era into which we're born. And as it happened, that was her lot. But she had parents who had been raised in the things of the law and the ways of serving God. They taught that to her. And she listened to what they had to say and benefited from it. When she was 13 years old, approximately, no one knows for certain, but most likely, she had a visit from the angel of the Lord, and he told her that she was going to bear a child. What a momentous event. But I'd like to invite you to think about, we tell folks at different times, just give your life to the Lord. I'd like to invite you to think about what that meant to her during those fears before the Lord spoke to her. She had no special calling as far as we have any record of She was just another Israelite girl growing up. Her calling then was to learn to be a homemaker, to learn what the Bible teaches, the Old Testament law, because that's all she had. Her calling was to learn to be obedient to her parents, to learn the values of right and wrong, moral values, moral virtues. That was her calling. When she would come to her and say, well, you want to, when you need to do God's will, that's what it was. That's all she could do. That's all she understood. Until the angel of the Lord came along to pay her a visit. And then everything changed. When we counsel our young folks to give their life to the Lord, that's really what we're saying to them. There are temptations for other things that you can do along life's way, and you're better off if you seek to do that which your spirit and the Bible teaches is right. Just do right. Don't cheat anybody. Don't lie to anybody. Be gentle. Be humble. Be kind. Take time to pray. That's the will of God. If we give Him that, not all of us will be Mary. Obviously won't. But God will have a place for every one of us, a destiny to fulfill. And at the very core of my little message this evening lies foundation truth that when we give our lives to the Lord and He chooses to use us in His work, He does the heavy lifting. Our job tends to be the easy things. Just submit to Him. He takes care of the rest of it. And so it was with Mary. The angel of the Lord paid her a visit. And it was an astonishing message that He gave her. Well, I'd like to point this out to you. Mary was betrothed, as you know, or engaged, we would say, to be married to Joseph. During those initial 13 years, as far as there's any record in the Bible, she had no reason to believe that she was going to be chosen for anything special. What was said to her, her reaction to it makes you think she was astonished at it. She was going to get a reproach out of this visit from the angel that would last her the rest of her life and in fact is still going on in the world today. You see, the most precious thing, physical thing that any woman has is her virtue. And it's a shameful thing to be a person of easy virtue. Mary had her virtue compromised. She spent the rest of her life trying to tell people that an angel came down and caused her to be with child. There were people who just laughed in her face. The scribes and the Pharisees said, we be Abraham's seed, but as for this man, we know not where he's from. And that's what they were talking about. Jesus, well, that was some 30 years after the event, but they still remembered it. Now, God caused that to happen. And God had an event for it. He sent the angel, and then He sent enough conviction to people like you and me so that we believe the angel. That was God's defense. He didn't take all the reproach away. There was only one defense that Mary had that she could use on her behalf, and that was her modesty. Because, you see, as a girl grows into maturity, there are things that she can do to attract the attention of men. And if Mary had been a young woman who practiced that sort of thing, it would make the reproach that she had to bear far greater. People would remember that. They would have said, oh, I knew her before she ever got married. I knew what kind of girl she was. Modesty, it goes a long ways, that word does. It means a lot more than simple dress, although that's part of it. It means to handle oneself in such a manner that the attraction that you're sending out is never improper. And Mary had no way of knowing what this was all going to lead to. It was critical to her in later years that she had been very maidenly, that she had handled her virtue in a proper manner. Folks, the world has forgotten all about that today. They've gone such a different path. They have found so many ways to justify things. But yet, at the bottom of all that justification, when people are too loose, everybody knows it. the reproach of it is never fully taken away. That was the one weapon, the one defense that Mary had, and she needed to apply it before she needed it. By the time she found out, it was too late. She didn't have five more years to show what a maidenly person she was. And I'm going to show you in a moment farther what she said that demonstrates just how careful she was about that part of her life. But I'm convinced that the Lord wants young sisters in His church to be the same way today. Just as careful about their demeanor, about their behavior. You don't know what the Lord wants to make out of your life, but you can do things that disqualify you from what He would have liked to have done. He'll think about it. He's up there looking down on His world, trying to choose someone who will be the mother of His son. Of course He's very careful about it. I don't pretend to know all there is to know about the reasons why God chooses like He does, but I'm very sure that He was watching who among the maidens in Israel were the ones that had their hearts open to Him, that were walking in such a manner that they would be worthy to bear His son, that also were learning what was really going to turn out to be her major tasks in life, how to make bread and how to fix meat and how to mend garments and so forth. Jesus was going to come to save the world. That was not her job. Her job was to be sure He got fed. He got something to eat at 26 months old and crying in His cradle and wake up. Her job to get up and feed Him. Same as mothers have been doing from time immemorial. Same as our young mothers are called upon to do today. There wasn't really anything new or different about it. God's doing the heavy lifting, but if she'll do her part, there's a blessing in it. And you find that when you do the will of God, it's always that way. God has a way of doing the work. You understand what I'm saying? You following with me this evening? No, pray for me. Now, there is a passage of Scripture in the book of Luke, the first chapter. I'd like to read to you. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that Luke tells the story of the birth of Jesus from Mary's viewpoint. In fact, Luke has things in his Gospel that could only have been known to him by his having talked to Mary. It's just about impossible to read the book of Luke and not conclude that Mary was one of his instructors. When you think about it again, actually the ones who claimed that Jesus was a supernatural birth because an angel visited them to tell them were two, Mary and Joseph. Each of them had a visit. And all the rest of us, we got to hear about the visit they had. And didn't any angel came and visit me and tell me this? Did they come and tell you? So their credibility rested upon God convicting people about what they said. Isn't that true? Luke tells the story from Mary's perspective. Matthew, by contrast, tells the story of this same events from Joseph's perspective. Remember how the Scripture said that Joseph, being a just man, was minded to put her away? That's not in Luke's story. That's in Matthew's story. He told it from the other side. That's why we have more than one gospel. I'm glad it's there, aren't you? Well, Mary, when all of these events had taken place with her, she did just what you could expect a young girl to do. She needed another woman to talk to. And so she went to Elizabeth. Made a little journey, and they had, I'm sure, what we have recorded in the Scripture is just a little bit of the conversation that went on between those two. And I'm sure they were very close, and I'm sure they had lots of things that weren't really for Joseph's ears to be talked about. It's a good plan the Lord's made, folks. The sisters need each other, and they leaven into each other, and every young sister is better off if she's got an older sister who's lived some of life and can be a mentor to her and teach her how to handle her feelings and the changes that are taking place in life. So Mary, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent and visited her. And Mary, of course, had the question, how can this be? And the angel told her, Elizabeth, she's also got a child on the way. God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now see, my point is, Mary's just living like she ought to live. God did the calling. The angel visited. This is the second demonstration. When we get in the will of the Lord, folks, our lives will be filled with a series of confirmation from His throne over and over. This is the second one. Now she's come to see somebody, and there's something more between them than just the embraces and just the tender words. The Lord came down, and He sanctified this occasion. And they felt something taking place there. Here again, it's just the two of them that are witnesses of this, but I believe it too. Because I've had some of those kind of experiences. And if you walk with the Lord, you'll have them too. Amen. So notice what Mary said. Elizabeth, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped. And blessed is she that believeth. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath opened His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That's what Mary said. Or rather sang. This is a song. It's one of four songs that are involved in heralding the birth of Christ. Mary sang one. Zechariah sang one. Simeon sang one. And Elizabeth sang one. How does a 13-year-old girl learn to talk this way? Because this is a prophecy. These words that I've read to you, I troubled you to be tedious to read all of them, because they're very important. This is what's called the Magnificat, or the Magnificent Words. It is sung in some Christian churches every Sunday, all through the centuries. Has been for a very long time. These words that Mary spoke. How does a 13-year-old girl learn to prophesy like this? Well, there is an answer to it. Our young people sometimes feel like, I don't know how I can get up and testify. I don't know how I'll have anything to say. The answer is that Mary was not the first person that ever had these kind of feelings. That she needed an especial blessing to be able to have a child from the Lord. She didn't know that it was going to be this way, but there's similarity. What Mary sang here is taken in large measure from what Hannah sang all those years before. And all she's really doing is repeating. There are others, not all from Hannah, some of it's from the Psalms, but it's the very same kind of thing from the Psalms. She'd taken what she'd been taught, and the Lord inspired it to her, and she put it together, and I want to counsel our young people, if you don't know what to testify, get up and testify what the Bible says. Talk about the feelings that you've had and talk about what the Lord said relative to them. You don't have to be so smart. You don't have to invent anything new or original. Just get it from the book. That's what Mary did, and her words reverberate through the centuries, and they are an overwhelmingly powerful prophecy of the Lord Jesus. More in them than I'll be able to note to you this evening. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I would like to pick up that one. Magnify is the root word of magnificent. It doesn't mean we think of magnifying, we think of magnifying glass and makes things bigger. In a sense, that's true. But it isn't really quite what this word means. It meant made great. It meant I see that God is a whole lot bigger than I ever thought He would be. Oh, folks. If you will dare to give your life to the Lord, there will come a time when you testify, He's a whole lot bigger than I thought He would be. I've been staying at home learning how to bake cookies and make a bed without it looking like somebody's still sleeping in it. And I didn't feel like doing it sometimes. My mother made me. Now I see that God's taken this far beyond. Whose bed are you going to be making, Mary? When we put our lives in the Lord's hands, folks, there's no telling what He's going to do with them. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. I can't get in. I wish there was time to deal with the whole Magnificat. But I want to at least single out this much. All generations shall call me blessed. She could have looked at the embarrassment. No doubt, as soon as people became aware that her body was changing, no doubt, when she got the word back from Joseph that he was minded to put her away privily, her heart sank. What am I going to do now? Go to him and tell him, oh, the Lord did this to me. That's hopeless. No doubt her heart could have sank. No doubt she had some negative feelings. She didn't major on that. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Dear friends, saints, we can rejoice in God our Savior in the worst circumstances there are in life because He is still with us. That which cannot be explained to the world is glory to the Lord. Now, I talked about modesty a moment ago. Elizabeth was with child in a legitimate manner. Mary was with child in a manner which she could not explain. Elizabeth speaks of her child, but in all the Magnificat, which was occasioned, the reason that she spoke this was because her body's changing. But there's not one word in there about it. So demure, so modest. Oh, the world is so flagrant with that today, aren't they? Get with child and it's like they want to parade it in front of everyone, etc. But this girl is so modest, she would not even say the word to another woman. And it's a good thing she didn't, because this has been recorded and recited thousands of times in the history of the world. The Bible's amazing, isn't it? What all it's got in it teaches the perfect standards of righteousness. Modesty is a far-reaching word. It's more than dress. It's the way we speak. It's the way people touch one another. It's eye contact. It's the mannerisms, the way we move, the way we handle our bodies. It's the subjects that were too maidenly, in her case, to even enter into. We like to read about the heroes of the Bible, the strong men, and they are there. But I believe God's got a place in His church for little 13-year-old girls, too. If they'll follow Him, He's got a special. That's what Mary said. He's hoping His handmaids. I wasn't anything, Mary said. Maybe that's your testimony, too. But you give your life to the Lord and see what He'll do out of it. Now, I want to pick up another point concerning this. Mary had a long life. There are folks who... No, I'm going to change and rephrase that. This passage of Scripture, along with a number of others, convinced me that God has a place in public worship service for sisters. For sisters. Because this is a woman. This took place in a private meeting between the two, but the words are so strong, they're in the Bible. None of my words are in the Bible. You got any of your words in the Bible? You know any preachers that ever preached a message that's recorded in the Bible to all the world? Well, I can look at that this way. If it's good enough for this woman's words to be in the Bible and to be read in public service like they just were read here this evening, what's the difference whether they're read by someone with whiskers or whether they're read by someone wearing a dress? It's the same intent. Why signal out the one and say, well, because that you happen to be wearing a dress, it can be in the Bible, but it can't be in our worship service. Or maybe I could put it this way. If I were the pastor, where Mary was in the congregation after the crucifixion, after John had taken her into his home in the later years of her life, and she'd come to me and say, Brother Pastor, the Lord's been talking to me. She says, the Lord, you know, I'm thinking about up here, but she's thinking about her son. And see, now the Lord's been talking to me about bringing a little lesson on child training. You'd think I'd say to her, "Oh my, not here. You can't do that." I think the whole congregation would leave if you tried to say somebody like this that the Lord trusted to raise his own son, and I'm going to stand there and tell her, "Now, don't you teach anybody else how to do that." That's foolishness, isn't it? All right. Paul had no authority, could never have had authority to change what was set down in precept and principle before he had his ministry. Therefore, what Paul wrote concerning this has to be understood as not contradictory to what took place. If we properly understand it, it does not convict the Magnificat, because the Magnificat's in the Bible. Well, Paul preached from Luke's gospel. When he had something to question about, there was a man himself standing right there at his elbow. Luke, who wrote it? You can turn and ask him, "What about this?" There's no question. The Magnificat is in the Bible. All right. 12 years go by. And we have another glimpse of Mary, Mother of God, Jesus in the temple. And he's teaching. And they're just parents. They went on their journey. Wouldn't it say 3 days that they went, if I'm not mistaken? I've often wondered how they could go that far with a 12-year-old boy and not miss him. But that's what they said. And so they turned around and went back, sorrowing, to go find him. Mary's job during all that time, Mary's job was to still his cries when he was hungry. It was to teach him to speak, teach him language. It was to cradle him, to sing to him, all the things that a mother does, like all mothers have done. And she did one other thing that just makes the chills go up and down my back. Mary kissed the face of God. Can you imagine how that would have felt any time you want to walk in the room and kiss the face of God? Mary got to do that. I should say nations would rise up and call her blessed. I certainly do. I don't see how any mother could long for more than that. Some more time goes by. 30 years or so. Jesus entering into an active ministry. Mary didn't know how to deal with that. Well, she understood he was different. She came to him about the marriage occasion. Folks didn't have enough to drink. But the scripture tells us that there was a time when Jesus was working with the multitude, and one came in and told him, "Your mother and your brethren are outside wanting to talk to you." There's a little wrinkle in that story that isn't quite brought out in our King James translation. In the way the language is, and I won't take the time to explain it all to you this evening, but what really happened was they were embarrassed with what Jesus was doing. And so they sent somebody in there to tell him, "You need to stop that and come out here and let us talk to you, so you won't humiliate us all, and you're making a fool out of yourself." It's pretty much the message that they sent to the Lord. I'm not taking the time to explain it, but that's really what the message was. And you remember what Jesus said about that? "Who is my mother and my brethren?" Well, it's he that doeth the will of God. That's how Mary got where she was. That's how you and I advance in the things of God too. And it indicated a distance between him and Mary, because he's a man now. And every man needs to come to a place where there's a distance between him and the protection that his mother exerted over him when he's a child. And Jesus demonstrated that on this occasion. And the time went on by. And some of it was hard time. Bill Gaither wrote a song about it. I'm not a good singer, but I'll read you some of the words. They all walked away with nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they'd seemed. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could a night be so long? Then came the morning, night turned into day, the stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come. The angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done. They'd taken her son, wasted before his time. She knew it was true. She'd watched him die too. She heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again. The scripture said that the women stood afar off at the crucifixion, out of modesty because he was stripped. Too modest to come near. Too heartsick to leave. Saw where it all went. I've tried to think about what it must have been like for a mother. I suppose of everyone there, she suffered the most. To watch it. Slowly. The strength, the agony. The strength leaving his body. And see the things that were taking place and the reviling of those who hated him. She's just a woman. There's nothing she could do. But that was her son. She had to think about the times. She held him in his arms. Little prayers they prayed together. What she taught him. The first steps that he took. She had to think about that. She's a mother. And now it came to this. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that she was expecting him to be raised again, as far as I know. And then the morning came. That brought salvation to your soul and mine. Well, she was just a vessel. But you know, a vessel can suffer. And I testify to you this evening, if you live for the Lord, life's got some things in it that'll turn you from being a 13-year-old girl into a gray-haired mother in Zion. You'll see some things. You'll learn you've got to control your emotions sometimes. You'll learn life doesn't always turn out like you thought it was going to. You'll learn things can hurt you deep. And most of all, you will learn, if you walk with the Lord, though it seems it's impossible that it ever should be so, God has a way of bringing the light out of darkness. The morning comes. The morning comes. The morning comes. Can you hear him calling? He didn't want only one Mary. He wants all of us, folks, to be willing to give our lives to him. He has the ability to make something useful and beautiful out of it. Oh, the devil would have ruined it back there when she was 12 years old if he could have. And no doubt, many times along the way, I wish to say this concerning Mary. Eve has been blamed with bringing condemnation to the whole human race. And it is true. The snake came to Eve, the tempter came to Eve first in the garden. And she caused Adam, who was not deceived, but he was deceived. She caused Adam to partake of the fruit. Mary is the second Eve. Mary never put a foot wrong. You can't find it in the scriptures. If Eve brought condemnation, if Eve was a reproach to women, Mary was the star of womanhood. She demonstrated whatever Eve was. There can be women who don't yield. There can be women who are credit to their gender. And Mary's one of them. Read the whole story. You can't find anywhere in there where Mary did anything similar to what Eve did. She did what the Lord called her to do, and she was faithful all the way to the end of her journey. When she was an old woman, and in the congregation where John was, The old church fathers tell us about how meeting time had come around and Mary would get up to testify. I would have loved to have heard that testimony, wouldn't you? Oh, tell what it was like. I read it and I just get the outline of the story. I don't know anything that happened between 12 years old and 30 years old. But Mary could have told it. Well, I'll never have that in my lifetime. But I got something almost as good. I got some old holy sainted sisters around where I live. And they get up and they tell about what it was like in times past and what the Lord did for them and how His blessing rested upon them. And it gives me courage because He's still with us today, folks. He still wants to bless us the same way. You see this behavior that Mary carried out coupled with Jesus doing the heavy lifting. It brought life. But His salvation in our souls equally brings life to those we love, to those in the community around about us. To a nation badly in need of Christians. You hear what I'm saying this evening? I know this has all been talking mostly to the sisters, but I'd like to expand a little bit. Folks, take your little alabaster box of ointment and break it on Jesus' feet. And the world will look on this and say, what a waste. What a loss. The Mary who did that didn't know what she was doing either. But the Lord said, she's done this against my burial. And He said, wherever this gospel is preached, the story of what she did. And you know why it's told? Because she did it by faith and she was the only one who got to do it. When the others came early in the morning to anoint Jesus, He was already gone. This is a life of faith. When you see it with your literal eyes, it's too late. You've already missed it. But tonight, here's a chance. Here's a chance to say, I want to do what Mary did. Or you can be the other kind if you want to. There are millions of them all around in the world. I always wonder at girls who decide they want to get on the glamour train and try to compete with the rich girls and the beautiful girls and all the other kind of girls there are out there and make yourself look like they do. That's a hopeless task. There is an inner beauty. That's more than that. The world doesn't understand it. But the Lord will make it radiate out. And it'll make your life rich and full and beautiful. Any of us who put our lives in His hand. If you're in a place where you've passed the age of 13, maybe far past it, and you've had your mistakes and your failures, whatever your life is, come and put it in the Lord's hands. He will start to work from that minute to make of it the very best that it can be made. That's my little message this evening. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen. Could we stand and sing a song, please?